This summer, my family was looking for something fun to do that was affordable and that was cool. And we put all three of those things together and we did some research and we found a place called the Folsom Aquatic Center. Anybody ever heard of it? Anybody ever been? So we went to the Folsom Aquatic Center, and how many realize that high dives are on the endangered species list in California? There doesn't seem to be any of them around, right? And yet when I was a kid, man, the high dive was the coolest thing, right? I still remember the first time I was 5 years old and I went off the high dive, as my instructor, my swim instructor, had to coax me to take that plunge. Well, we were at the Folsom Aquatic Center, and both of my boys experienced the high dive, Micah and Josh, for the first time, and they were excited, and they went right to the end, and they just jumped right off. And so all day long, we were encouraging my wife, Amy, to give it a try. She had done it when she was a kid, but you know, she wasn't really into it, but we finally, at the end of the day, before we left, I said, honey, you got to try it. The kids have done it. They're excited for you to get up there and give it your best. And so she got in line with, you know, seven-year-olds. And so she finally got up. She climbed the ladder. She went to the edge. She took one look over the edge and she said, no way I'm willing to step out over that precipice. No way am I going to take that leap. And so she turned around and she went back, and then she thought again, and she went to the end, and she looked one more time. She said, yeah, that's what I thought. It hasn't changed. So she went back to the ladder, and there was all these seven-year-old girls going, what's wrong with you? Just jump. You know, it's kind of like in our own lives. We can see the evidence in other people's lives of being willing to take the first step, right? To take that step out into the unknown, to trust God in areas of our lives. We've all witnessed that. We've heard stories. We've read in the Bible of men and women who took that leap of faith. And we see the results. We see it in other people's experiences. We've heard about it in other people's experiences. So why is it so difficult? Why is it so challenging sometimes for us to be willing to take that step ourselves? You know, that's what our study's been in the book of Zephaniah. We've really seen that stepping out for God is not something that comes natural all the time. It's something that's very challenging and difficult. It's something that we have to be willing to truly know and understand God in order to be able to accomplish. We looked the first week at a man named Josiah, a relative of Zephaniah, who was willing to step out in faith because he had the courage, the conviction, and the commitment to do so. That's really what it takes. It's always going to take courage. And courage is overcoming fear. Courage is being willing to say, yeah, it's scary. Yeah, I'm not sure what's on the other end of that leap. But I have a conviction. I know the God in whom I'm placing my trust. I know what he's capable of doing. I know and I believe the promises that he's given me. And I'm willing to go ahead and step out into the unknown, step out into his grace, and experience everything that he has for me. Because I know that he's given me a covenant, a promise, written in blood. And he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you do, no matter what you go through, I will be there. I will not abandon you. And so we can trust him with our lives and in our lives. And that's the God that we serve, amen? That's an exciting God. One that has never broken any promise. Every promise he has ever given us is yes in Jesus Christ. It's assured. It's guaranteed. How many of you have ever heard of George Zimmer of the Men's Warehouse? What's his slogan? I guarantee it, right? Well, if we can trust in some guy to buy a suit, we surely can trust in a God who has never broken his promise, who is always faithful and true. Last week, though, however, we saw in chapter 2 of the book of Zephaniah, we saw something. We saw the consequences, the reality that we experience if we're unwilling to take that step of faith, to trust God in our lives. And the consequences are not good. The symptoms that start to develop in our lives are those of sickness, those of getting further and further away from who God wants us to become. And there are so many people in this world that are experiencing that because they keep resisting God's call on their life. To step out, to trust Him, to take that next step in His plan for their lives. And so they experience all kinds of symptoms, all kinds of disease in their lives that God has warned us about if we resist Him. There are consequences to not being willing to step out. Not just being laughed at by 7-year-old girls at the bottom of the ladder. It's a lot worse than that in reality. With God, with an eternity that exists. A God who says that all wrongs will be punished. That justice will prevail. And there will be a day of reckoning. So God has given us some stern warnings about resisting His invitation to step out. And that was some sad news last week. That was a tough week for me to speak and to prepare for, to be honest. Because I thought about the reality of our world and where it's going apart from God. And I thought about the reality even in the church. In people in the church who have kind of gone through the motions but have never got serious and real about their commitment to Jesus Christ, their commitment to follow God, to make Him truly the Lord of their life. And I thought about how devastating lives become when we resist God's invitation to step out. And so I was so thankful that we have Zephaniah chapter 3. I was so thankful that the book of Zephaniah ends on an upbeat note. We have a God who is all about restoration, a God who is all about making sure that the end of the story is good news. Amen? And that's exciting for those of us who are stepping out. We have something to look forward to. We have rewards to look forward to. A God who wants to reward those who step out. So this morning, I want you to join me in Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 9, where we left off last week. And we're going to finish the rest of the book. It's through verse 20 of Zephaniah 3. You know, I want to encourage you. I don't believe you can experience who God is unless you're willing to step out and discover what He will do when you do trust Him. Let me say that another way. There is no way for us to know God without first being willing to step out and trust God. Does that make sense? Because part of knowing God is actually experiencing the God who invites us into a relationship with Him, into a daily discovery of walking His plan alongside Him. See, we can intellectually know a lot of things, right? And we might even say, well, I know that. But unless you've actually been there and experienced it, don't you know it in a whole new way? I mean, I can go on Wikipedia and I can read about the tallest building in the world. I did that yesterday with my son, Josh. It's this building in Dubai that is over half a mile tall. And we looked on Google Earth and we were kind of rotating the images and we were trying to look down and somehow you get inside the building and you're like, whoa. And it kind of trips you out for a second. But then you zoom back out and you're like, whoa, look at all those stories tall. But unless I actually stood at the very top of that building and looked over the edge, I would experience that height in a whole new way. My senses would be impacted because I'd be there in that moment. And that's our God. I can read all about Him. I can intellectually assent to knowing some of His characteristics. But unless I place my life into His hands, have I ever really experienced who He is? I don't believe so. You must take that step of faith. That's God invites all of mankind to do that. That's the invitation we've been given. And so whoever's willing to do that, this morning is all about the promises that you can look forward to when you're willing to trust God. Whoever steps out for God will experience some things in their lives, and we're going to look at them this morning. The first is this. It's found in verses 9 through 12. And it's restoration and renewal in life. Raise your hand if you ever feel like you need renewal. If you feel like you've had some things that weren't going the right way, some messes that you've made of life, or maybe that have been made in your life, and you need those cleaned up. You need those made new. You need restoration, to be restored from some circumstance or some situation that has come into your life. I need it. I need it daily. I'm constantly making a mess of my life and making the mess of lives around me, right? It's human nature that we mess up. God has told us to err is human. That's not God's word, but that's really the idea of God's word, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That's the consequence of Adam's sin that we've inherited. And so we need that renewal and restoration in our lives. And so did the people of Judah. Listen to these words. Verse 9, God speaking through the prophet Zephaniah. He's just declared that there will be a day where he will stand up and testify. What does that mean? That people will take note of who he is. That he is a God of justice. He is a God who will settle all accounts. And this is what he says. I have decided, in verse 8, to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Is God right to be jealous for humans' affection? Absolutely. He created us. Absolutely. We are supposed to be his possession. But we have all abandoned that. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. It's a truth. You look around, people are on a journey, and their journey many times excludes God. Many times has turned their back on God. And all of us at one time or another have done that. That's what the Bible depicts. And so there's a day where God says, that's enough. There will be judgment. There will be a settling of all accounts. There will be justice. But after that day in human history, we call it the Great Tribulation. Theologians refer to it as the Great Tribulation, or Jacob's Trouble, a day that Revelation depicts. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that the bowls of God's wrath are poured out on the world. It says in verse 9, something awesome is going to happen right after that. Listen to what it says. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. There's a day of renewal coming. There's a day of restoration. Do you realize that Adam and Eve walked in the garden naked without shame? That they walked in fellowship, complete intimacy with the Lord their God. And there was nothing that separated them from fellowship and communion with God. There's a day coming where God wants to restore that back to this world. And he will. That's the promise that is given here. I will purify the lips of the peoples. You know, I think about the idea of how when Jesus came and he died on the cross, one of the things that he was doing is he was freeing us from the power that sin has in our lives. Do you realize that sin is very powerful? It's very powerful in a destructive way. It's kind of like when I go to the dentist and they get out that pick thing, whatever it is, the big scraper, and they start to scrape off the plaque off of my teeth. And you can just feel it in like your bones as they're scraping it, you know, and they get further up in there and and they're trying to have a conversation with you, and you're like, why? Every dentist, they think you're just like ready to converse with them. And you're like, come on, my mouth's open, I'm bleeding, and you're like scraping on me, and you want to find out how my kids have been, right? I don't want to tell you right now. But that's the thing. We have this plaque building up constantly, right? And it's destructive. If we let it go, then we get gum disease. Right, and they always show you these nasty, gnarly pictures of gum disease, right? And the effects that it's going to have, and eventually it hardens your arteries and you're dead. Okay? All because this crazy thing called plaque is in your mouth. And it begins to deteriorate in your life. And that's the same effect that sin has on us. Sin has on us personally and this world. Is it's a plaque that continues to build up. And it has destruction written all in it. Sometimes it doesn't seem that bad, right? When I eat that big, you know, Krispy Kreme donut and that plaque starts to build up, doesn't seem that bad. Felt pretty good, actually, to eat that donut, right? But eventually, if I don't have renewal in my mouth, that plaque begins to take effect and destroy my life. God wants us to free us from the power of sin in our life. You know, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. How many have been here a little while and have been around for our series in 1 Corinthians? At the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, starting at verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has come through sin. You know, Romans chapter 6, 23 says that, right? It says, for the wages of sin is death, right? Sin leads to death. The power of sin is the law. Why? Because the law tells us what a holy God expects. What a holy God expects for us to be right with him. And the law says, you cannot live up to it. You're hopeless. There's no way on your own power you can do all of this list that shows that you're equal with God, that shows you're just as righteous and holy as God. And so it has power behind sin. The devil can go, see all those humans? None of them have lived up to your standard, God. You can't let them in. You can't have them at the end. You can't have them in heaven. It's not going to work. They're not going to live up to your law. They're all sinners. They're all like me. They should be down with me. That's the devil's argument, right? The law is very powerful to reveal where we've screwed up, where we've gone astray. But it says, thanks be to God. Why? Because he's given us victory over the power of sin, the accusation of the devil. He's given us victory over that. How? Through what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do? He came and he said, I will substitute my righteous, holy record, and I will take on everybody's sin, everybody's error, everybody's offense to God onto my own holy, perfect record. I will make an exchange. My exchange will be this. I'll give them my perfect, holy record. I'll take their sentence of death. That is love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Do you realize Jesus considered us all friends? Because he came and he was willing to lay down his life on our behalf. That's the greatest act of friendship. We hear of heroes all the time, right? Rushing into the flames to rescue somebody, maybe at their own peril, their own demise. It says every once in a while there might be a man who dies for another man. If he's a very good, righteous person, you know, if he has good morals and he's like maybe a firefighter and he's brave and he has all those good characteristics. But who would go into the flames and rescue an enemy? Who would go into the flames and rescue somebody who is not worthy of rescue? And yet that's our condition. Do you realize that we're enemies before God when we sin? Do you realize that the only offense of sin is against God? Yeah, we hurt others. It's true. But the ultimate offense of sin is towards God. We become enemies of God when we say, forget you. I don't care about your standards. I'm not going your way. I'm doing my own thing. That's an offense to God. Just as when my children rebel against my rules and authority as their dad, that's an offense to me, right? That's what we've done to Almighty God. And God did not leave us there, though. That's exciting, right? He didn't leave us in that state of just like, okay, you're going to get what you deserve. How many want what we deserve from God? You're gluttoning for punishment if you want what you deserve. But here's the good news. We don't have to have what we deserve. We get what we do not deserve through the cross. That is the definition of grace. Getting something that you do not earn or deserve. That is grace. The grace of God, how amazing is grace? It's all about his love. It's all about his gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise that is in view here. I will purify the lips of the people. I will make them new. Renewal will be poured out onto this earth in an overwhelming way. You know, I think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about this man named Isaiah who has an encounter with the holy God. As a matter of fact, he's transported into the presence, into the throne room of Almighty God. And do you know what he says? After he falls to his face down, you know what he says? Woe is me. In other words, I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. I'm done. I'm done. Why? Because I am now in the presence of holiness, a holy God who is perfect in all ways, and I am not worthy to be here. You ever had that realization before God? If you haven't, I don't know if you know him. Because in order to first go to the cross and embrace Jesus, we first have to realize our condition before a holy God. Amen? We have to. That's what Isaiah's view was. He says, woe is me. Why? I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. What's that all about? In the Hebrew, we have to understand some things about the Hebrew language, the Old Testament, that culture. And in the Western world, in America, do any of us know Hebrew? Do any of us really understand the nuances of the Old Testament scripture? Probably not. So that's why you send people like me off to Bible college to learn. Well, here's some of the things that I learned and discovered as I was studying this week. The idea of lips represents the words that come out of your mouth. But do you realize that in the Hebrew culture that everything that comes out of your mouth is seen as directly tied to your heart, to what's going on inside your heart? Is that true? It is. That's why Jesus even says that, you know, listen to these words here. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the overflow of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. That's what Jesus says. What's going on down here eventually comes out right up here. I think about that in my own life, right? How many knew me when I was a teenager? Yeah. You know what I remember about being a teenager? A lot of bad stuff coming out of my mouth. Why? Because my heart was still far from God. I was still wrestling with God. I still was not what God wanted me to be. And so the overflow of my heart just came pouring out of my mouth. Here's the exciting thing. God has an angel come and grab tongs out of the holy fire of God, and he grabs a coal, and he comes right up to Isaiah, and he puts the coal to his lips and says, now you are clean. Now you are clean. Is that just about, you know, putting the soap in some kid's mouth? No, it isn't. It's just a picture of what Jesus did. When he comes and he washes our heart clean. When we invite him in, he does a new thing in our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Something new happens in your life when you have a true encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? The old begins to be old, and the new is a new door of opportunity open to you to please God with your life. To step through and say, God, my life is now yours. How can I live it for you? That's the picture of Isaiah. He was getting a calling. He was already somebody that had faith in God, in Yahweh. But guess what? He was stepping into a new calling, a new thing that he was being asked to step out into, and that was to be a prophet to the nation, to speak the words of God to the people. That was a scary proposition. There was a lot of kings and people that didn't like God and that would hurt his prophets. And Isaiah says, I'm not worthy of that calling. And God said, yes, you are. I've made you worthy. Step out. I'm asking you to step out in faith and trust me to be my man. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says this about us in Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, I want to turn to it so I don't mess it up. Oh, I can turn around. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. Do you see that we've been freed from the power of sin and death through what Jesus Christ has done? Do you see that that's what's taken place? One of the coolest things is when you can trace through the Bible themes, like little pictures that God gives us of how he's going to change things and how he's going to take what was bad and make it new again. One of those things is language, the languages that people speak. How many know where languages came from? If you've ever read Genesis chapter 11, you should know that. Because in Genesis, it tells us that Noah and his family got off the ark. Anybody else alive on the earth? No, everybody's dead, Genesis 6. Genesis 6 through 9 tells the story of Noah. And guess what? They all spoke the same language. And then they had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids, and pretty soon the earth started getting populated again. And all of them spoke the same language. So why do we have so many different languages on this earth? Because man's heart quickly moved away from God. And they began to build a tower and say, we want to build a tower to God so we can be as high as God is. And God said, really? That isn't what I left you on the earth to do. You've become all prideful already. I'm going to mess you up with your pride. And if you ever become prideful, guess what God will send into your life? He'll send stuff into your life to bring you to your knees. But he's doing it out of love. He wants you to get to your knees and cry out, God, I need you. Help me. That's the purpose. He's not just some tyrant that wants to whip you down. He truly wants your attention. He wants you to go to him with your problems and with your ailments in life. That's why he brings things into our lives, allows them. So the Tower of Babel, he confuses all the languages. One day they're building bricks, and I go, hey, Mark, here's a brick. Mark goes, hello. And I go, what, dude? What's wrong with you? And he goes, hello. I go, you're a loser, man. I'm going over here. I'm trying to find somebody that I can speak with. And Mark goes over to hello, you know, and eventually all these different languages God had made in one moment. He had confused the languages. What happened in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came into the church and Peter was in the upper room and all the 120 followers of Jesus were hiding and in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descended on them and Peter got up and spoke a sermon out of nowhere. Some fisherman without a college degree gets up and speaks a sermon and 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ from all over the world speaking different languages. How in the world did they understand Peter? God began to do a new thing. He began to restore what had been broken. And he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, everybody heard what? In their own language, what? What Peter's words were. That's a miracle. That only God can do that. But that's not the end of the story. What the end of the story is found in Revelation. Revelation chapters 5, chapter 7, and chapter 15. I put them in your notes. But there's this picture at the end of times of people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation gathered together in God's presence. You know what they're doing? They're declaring in one voice, they're declaring in one song, in one language, the amazingness of God. What has God done? He's restored back to one language again. It's a heavenly language. I don't even know what it is. Probably won't be English. So all of you are going to be gifted at learning a new language someday. Isn't that exciting, though? From confusion back to restoration. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. You guys need to listen faster because we're only on verse 9. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. This idea of serving shoulder to shoulder is the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Do you remember what he said? He says this. I'm going to read it for you. John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, my prayer is not only for them alone. He's speaking about the disciples that are there, the 12 that are there with him. in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's in the room that has believed in Jesus Christ because of the message of the apostles and the prophets? Then you're part of this prayer, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. What's God's heart? Division, strife, competition between churches? Is that God's plan? No, it's unity. It's that we come together, that we work together, that we praise the Lord together. No matter if I'm a Pentecostal and somebody else is a Baptist, it doesn't matter. Those are man-made distinctions. Amen? Are you in Christ or not? If you are, we got to come together. That's God's heart. That's what's going to take place in the end. Amen? That they might serve him shoulder to shoulder. I think of the book of Nehemiah. How many have been here for the series in Nehemiah? Then you're veterans. You've been around for a while. All right? But it was that idea. Remember when they had to rebuild the wall? What did they do? They had like a shovel or some sort of spatula or whatever you do. Help me out, you guys who work on walls. A trowel, that's it. A trowel, and they were like doing whatever needed to be done with the wall in one hand, and what'd they have in the other? A sword to defend against anything that was out there. And that's the picture of what we need to be in Christ. On the one hand, we need to be working, doing something that God's called us to do, to step out in. What is it that God's calling you to step out in? Maybe it's like simply help out with the nursery on Sunday morning. That's a trowel, guys. And that's a trial that matters to God. He sees your heart. He rewards your effort. I don't know what you've been gifted and called to do. You need to discover that. Maybe it's the worship team. Maybe it's just handing out bulletins. Maybe it's folding bulletins. Maybe it's answering the phone in the church office, volunteering your time. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's going across the world on a missionary trip, serving full time somewhere where they don't even know who Jesus is. I don't know what he's called you to do, who he's called you to be. The fact is that we have to have a trowel in one hand and the sword. What's the sword represent? What's Ephesians 6 say the sword of the Spirit is? Josh? The Bible, the Word of God. We have to know God's Word because that defends us against the Satan's attacks to try and take us out of the game, to try and knock us down off the wall. And here's the cool news. Nehemiah was not just up there by himself, was he? But he had the whole group of the Israelites serving shoulder to shoulder. One man here, next man right there. And they rebuilt the wall. They accomplished the will of God in their day. And they did it together. And they did it knowing God's word. Let's continue. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. This is such a huge day of just renewal and celebration that takes place. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. I was teasing in the office. I said, try saying that three times fast. Haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. Who will be with Jesus, working shoulder to shoulder, celebrating the goodness of this day? It'll be all those who trust in the name of the Lord. Are you in that category? Is that your heart? Have you made that choice? If you have, Jesus has asked us to do something. He's asked us to remember his sacrifice. Why? Because it calls attention. He knows how distracted we are. He knows how easily we move astray from where we should be in him, right? And so he says, take a moment every now and then. He doesn't give us any kind of like, every day you must do this, or every week. He doesn't give us that standard. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And today we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. This little cracker represents simply his body that was broken for us. Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it. And he blessed it, he prayed over it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, it's been broken for you. And do it in remembrance of the sacrifice that I made. And then he took the cup right after that. And you know what he said? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's a new deal that I'm making with humans. No longer do you have to try and live up to the law. The law was just to show you how helpless you were to be equal with me. You need a Savior. It was always intended to point you to the Messiah, to Jesus. This blood is the sealed deal of that covenant. And as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come. And as we pass out the elements, there will be some music in the background. This is what I want you in the church to do. If you don't know Jesus, today is a day of decision. Today is a day where you can say, Jesus, I need you. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you. This could be the first celebration of taking communion and doing it where it's really meaningful, where it really matters for you. Maybe you've known him a long time and you know there's some things where you haven't been living his will. This is a time to get right. It says to examine yourselves in the scriptures. Take time to examine yourselves. And you basically open your heart up to God, say, God, show me any offensive way in me. David did that through his prayers, through his psalms. Show me if there's anything that's offensive and lead me in the way everlasting. That should be your heart's prayer in this time of reflection before you take these elements.